read from verse 1 through 5. So the context is pretty important here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rejoice in the Lord, even in suffering. What does that mean, to rejoice in the Lord in our suffering? Are we supposed to seek out pain and discomfort? No. It's not the present pain or discomfort that we rejoice in. We rejoice in the promised results of our suffering. In our text, Paul tells us that through suffering, we gain endurance. And through endurance, we gain character. And that character produces hope. When God sees us bearing our tough times and still looking to him for help, he gives us his endurance seal of approval. And that sense of approval gives us hope. And because God loves us, we know that when we hope in the Lord, we do not hope in vain, but our hope will come to fruition. So what does it look like in our lives to endure suffering and still rejoice? I have a true story that's going to demonstrate how this looks in my life as best as I can rejoice through suffering. I was born here in Texas in a small town up in the Panhandle, but I lived most of my life since I was 6 years old in Ruidoso, New Mexico. Growing up, my family, we went to church occasionally. We were the CEOs of the church, the Christmas and Easter only. But soon we decided that we were just going to stop going to church altogether. We had rather just sleep in on Sunday and do nothing. So I grew up knowing about God and Jesus, but never knowing Jesus and certainly never following him. I was always kind of an outsider when I was growing up. I didn't have very many friends. I had a few very close friends, though. But I was always picked on by the popular kids in school. So in high school, I fell in with all the other unpopular kids. I was one of the gothic kids in my high school. I was a practicing pagan. I practiced an ancient Celtic religion called Druidism. And I later got into necromancy, which was basically communication with the dead. Well, what we thought of as the dead, and what I know now is evil things. Being a goth in a small town in New Mexico, there weren't very many of us, so we all hung out with the metalheads, the punk rockers, and the skaters. And hanging out with that crowd, it was no surprise that I soon got into drinking heavily and smoking pot. And being picked on all my life, I was very depressed. I've attempted suicide more times than I can count. And I praise God that none of it ever worked. One day, when I was a junior in high school, there was a kid that came, and he always ate lunch with us. He wasn't in our group, but he ate lunch with our group and hung out. He was a nice guy. And one day he invited me and another guy to come to his church's youth group. And we were reluctant at first, being not Christians and very anti-anything establishment, including churches and especially an organized religion. He convinced us to come by explaining that that particular youth group was the one where 90% of the cheerleaders went. So, yeah, me and another guy, we went, at least, you know, just to oogle the cheerleaders. Well, the messages started to get to me, and I went every Wednesday. And eventually, I went to a youth conference with this youth group, and at that point, I decided to give my life to Jesus Christ. And that was the single most significant event in my life, as far as I'm concerned. At that point, I stopped drinking, I stopped doing drugs, and through Christ, I had hope. So I wasn't depressed anymore. I had no further inclination of suicide. And that youth group gave me many things. I actually met my wife, Jennifer, in that youth group. We started dating after I'd been a Christian for only 4 months. And we dated for 2.5 years. We were high school sweethearts. I had enlisted in the Army in a delayed entry program. And a year after I graduated, I was supposed to go to basic training. Well, that summer, I got my girlfriend, Jennifer, pregnant. So at 18 and 19, we were married. And I left. We were married in August, and I left for basic training in September of 2003. Jennifer was 2 months pregnant at the time, and we really had no idea what was in store for us. After basic training, I was stationed at Fort Benning, Georgia in February of 2004, and our first daughter, Caitlin, was born the following March. I left for my first tour in Iraq in January of 2005. Caitlin was about 10 months old at the time. And we had been married just over a year. I spent a year in Iraq as an infantryman with the 3rd Infantry Division. I did everything from driving to being a rifleman and anything else that was asked of me while deployed. When I got back, I decided to leave the Army. When I was home on R&R, Jennifer conceived our second child, Alexis, so I now had 2 daughters to take care of and a young wife that I really hadn't got to know very well. So I decided to get out, and we moved back home. I did join the National Guard. It provided a little bit of extra income, and you know, I still got to do my Army thing and go out and into the woods and shoot guns and stuff like that. And I became a banker. But after a short while, I got very frustrated with civilian life. They say that once you're bitten by the deployment bug, that's it. You always want to go back. And even now, I can tell you that given the chance, I would go back to Afghanistan. So I reenlisted in the Army in 2009. And I was able to pick my duty station, and we were headed to Germany. Wonderful place, very cold, but very beautiful. I wasn't able to enjoy Germany for very long. I was stationed there. I arrived in September of 2009, and in June of 2010, I deployed to Afghanistan. After a few weeks of getting adjusted in Kandahar, which was our first stop before we went to our final base, I was made a team leader, an infantry team leader. We were quite undermanned, as most units are, so my team consisted of myself, a grenadier, and a rifleman, or an automatic rifleman. Afghanistan was not exactly what I expected. It was nothing like Iraq. The missions that we did were very different. The fight over there is very different. The people are all very suspicious of you. So our missions, we didn't interact with the people very much. And in fact, we weren't allowed to even go into houses unless our Afghani army counterparts went in first. So it was a very frustrating deployment. Working with the Afghani army was very interesting. They try really hard, and some of them truly want to have a better country, and some of them are there only to draw a paycheck from their new government. But one day, It was on a Monday, September 6th of 2010. We had a mission. We had a logistical patrol that we had to escort a bunch of supplies to a very remote base. It was called Fob Lane. And we were the only infantry platoon in the whole convoy of more than 100 people. So our job was the security of the convoy. Like I said, working with the Afghani army, we tried to let them do as much as possible. And this convoy, we decided to let them take the lead and do what we call route clearance, which is their lead truck is looking for any improvised explosive devices or IEDs. We had done this exact patrol a couple months before, and it took about 20 hours to get up there with clearing the route. It was a very slow, very long ride in the back of a Striker. And I know a lot of you don't know what a Striker is, so I have a picture. That is a Striker vehicle, an armored personnel carrier with a 50 caliber machine gun on top. It's very cramped on the inside of it. So there are two hatches in the back that you can stand up and you pull security from the rear of the vehicle. And that's what we did. We took turns standing in what we call the air guard hatches and sitting down or eating or sleeping. In the 20-hour patrol, you sleep a lot in the back of that vehicle. So we were getting ready. We left our base around 5 o'clock in the morning. And much later that morning, we were about at the halfway point of the convoy in what we called the hot zone. Because the last time that we did this convoy, we encountered an IED at this almost the exact spot. Luckily, we had our route clearance vehicles doing the route clearance at that time because they're very equipped for finding and surviving an explosive blast. This time, though, the Afghani army was out front. Their vehicles are Toyota pickups. I'm sure there's almost an identical one sitting in the parking lot right now. No armor, nothing. Just a regular pickup truck with a bunch of guys inside of it and in the bed. And suddenly we heard a thump. The lead Afghani truck was hit by an IED. So we did what we were supposed to do as the security and maneuver element. We pull our vehicles off to the side of the road, and we start clearing the sides of the road to look for a trigger man or really anything that's out of the ordinary. We found no trigger man. They were hit by a pressure plate IED, which means it's detonated simply by driving over it. It doesn't take a person being there to hit the button or dial a cell phone to detonate this device. You only just have to drive over it, and two wires are connected, and boom. And then in the back of the Striker, we have a really nice system. We have two TV screens and a camera on top of the vehicle. So being in the back of the vehicle, as a team leader, I can see what's going on outside. And I was watching one of these screens, and I could see the smoke plume from the Afghani army vehicle. And we were getting closer and closer to it. We were to the left side of the road. We were the closest vehicle to the left side of the road, and we were 100 meters from the road. And then the next vehicle was 100 meters from us. Suddenly, I got this overwhelming sense of dread. It was like God was telling me, you need to pray right now. So I stopped what I was doing. I was eating breakfast, Cheez-Its, breakfast of champions. So I closed up my Cheez-Its, and I started to pray, God, please don't let us get hit. Please don't let us get hit. And we felt like we hit a huge bump, or we drove into a... They have these ditches, they're called wadis, or basically dry riverbeds, and they can be 5-6 feet deep. I felt like we drove into one of those. And everything was in slow motion. there was a split second where everything was totally, eerily silent. I mean, you could hear nothing. It was like being in a sensory deprivation chamber. And I was suspended in midair at that point, I remember. And then I landed on the floor of the Striker, and that's when all the noise started. Everybody started screaming and yelling. There was dust pouring in through the air guard hatches that gave the entire scene this surreal amber glow. We had found a secondary IED the hard way. I was sitting on the floor, kind of crumpled. I didn't realize it at the time, but the entire floor was mangled. It was no longer flat. And I could feel pain, but I couldn't see what was going on. Inside the vehicle on the roof, we have these straps for us to hold onto while we're sitting down and go through bumps, kind of like the handles that you have in your cars. So I grabbed two of those straps, and I pulled myself to a sitting position. And I saw my right leg from about mid-shin down was flopped inside towards my left. And it was one of the most intense pains I'd ever felt. And I found out quickly that I couldn't move my left foot either. So what I had to do to relieve the pain is I had to grab my dangling foot and twist it back to an upright position. Something told me that when the bones were aligned properly, it would relieve some of the pain, and it did. And then shortly after, our platoon sergeant and our medic, they arrived and they started asking us for a status of the vehicle. And by the grace of God, I was the only one that was still able to calmly assess the situation. So I told our squad leader and our medic that two of us were severely injured, possibly three, and we had several concussions. So they finally got what we call the troop door. The back of our vehicle has a ramp that lowers, but because of the explosion, the ramp would not work. And so there's an emergency door cut into the center of it that we finally got that opened. They got myself out and my buddy Marty and our squad leader. They got us all on stretchers and took us out to the center of the road. They had cleared a spot, and they had already called in the medevac birds. And so I'm laying on a stretcher in the Afghanistan morning sun, and I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, "Amazing Grace," because I can't think of anything else to say. And I didn't want to scream what everybody else was screaming. So I just screamed any praise and worship song that came to mind. It was the worst concert I'd ever given. All the time that we were laying there, different people from our platoon, they would come by and check on us and talk to us to keep our spirits high, and to each person was assigned a different wounded soldier to monitor certain vital signs by our medic, because he can't be everywhere at once. My lieutenant, he actually talked with me about history for a very long time, because me and him, we were pretty close, and we were both history buffs, and he just sat there and he just rambled. I didn't say a thing. He just rambled off any facts that he could think of from the history books he's read, and that was a true blessing. It really kept my mind off of the pain. And it seemed like forever, but the helicopters got there within 20 minutes of the call going out. So they loaded myself, my buddy Marty, our squad leader, and the other team leader in my squad onto the medevac birds, and they flew us to FOB Lagman, which was right across the street, really, from our main base of operations. But they had the aid station and x-ray machines, and that's where they finally gave us some pain medication. They didn't know the extent of our injuries in the field, so they couldn't give us anything. And then from there, they medevaced myself, Marty, and Sergeant Wingfield, the other team leader, on to Kandahar, and that's where we received MRIs and CAT scans and found out the extent of our injuries. Myself, I suffered 2 shattered heels and a broken right leg, obviously. Both bones in my shin were broken. And there was a very strange thing that happened the night before. Take it for what it's worth. Maybe it was God preparing me, but I had a dream that on this mission, we got hit by an IED and my right foot was blown completely off. Thinking about that later was kind of scary, especially when you're laying in the hospital and you have nothing else to think about. I also found out once they got me back to Landstuhl, Germany, the size of the explosive that hit us. It was 200 pounds of homemade explosives. And a bomb that size should have breached the hull of the vehicle. And if that would have happened, there would have been a lot more serious casualties. But God was looking out for us, because when we rolled over that bomb, we were off center. So a lot of the blast was deflected out of our wheel wells. I found out from one of the other platoons that was on the convoy that one of our tires was blown about 2 stories in the air and 500 meters away from our vehicle. And these tires are about that big. They're big, heavy tires. And it's been a long road to recovery, to where I'm at now. A lot of you have been praying for me and watching my recovery, especially since my last surgery that I had almost 2 months ago now. I've gone from a wheelchair to crutches and now to a cane. And I'll tell you that being injured is a very humbling experience. Just some of the things that you have to go through, the things that you can't do yourself while you're not even allowed to get out of a bed for over a month, is it will teach you the meaning of humility. God's taught me many things through all of this, and I thank Him for all that I've gained and all the blessings that He's given me. One such blessing is a call to ministry, and that was confirmed. I've had the call for a while, but it got confirmed when I was in Afghanistan. I became the unofficial counselor and spiritual guide for my entire platoon. Anytime someone had a problem, they went to me. They nicknamed me Preacher. Some of them flat out refused to even talk to the chaplain. I said, I'd rather talk to you. And to me, that's confirmed that God wants to use me, and this fall I'm going to be actively pursuing that, trying to enroll in Wayland Baptist for a Christian counseling degree. And so that's why I say rejoice in the Lord, even in suffering. I've endured pain, discomfort, loss, shame, and some hard lessons in humility. I've tried my best to rejoice in all of these, to give glory to God in everything that happens to me. I can say that I don't always succeed, but I do my very best. The point of Christianity is not for us to be comfortable. It's to bring glory to our Father, to our Savior, to our God. As Paul tells us, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what has God called you to suffer for Him? What does the application of rejoice, even in suffering, look like in our lives? In weeks past, Pastor David has talked about suffering well, that there are 2 ways to suffer. We can suffer poorly. We can hide our faces from God, and we can take the advice of Job's wife and curse God and die. Or we can try and suffer well. We can endure and continually look to God for help. That's the example that Christ gave us on the cross. Through his suffering, we have our salvation. Face the suffering that comes your way and rejoice, for the end result, just like the end result of the cross, will be eternally worth it. So I say again, rejoice in all things, especially in suffering. Thank you.